Well, now, we've been going through. We've had Romans and Galatians. And now we're coming near the end of 1 Corinthians. And if I remember correctly, it's been 3 or 4 weeks now since we've had one of these studies, but I think we're up to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is one of the very outstanding chapters of the Bible. That is what might be called the resurrection chapter. You know, the only hope that God gives for any life after this life is the hope of the resurrection. Other people have various ideas. The common idea in the Western world is that we are immortal souls, that when one dies, he passes on or passes away. So they never say, so-and-so died yesterday, so-and-so passed away yesterday. They're afraid to say died because they don't believe that he really did die. And they just think there was a soul that passed away. And where? Well, they don't know. The general idea, though, is that if he did good, and that, of course, you can then mean what he himself thought was good and what people think is good, that he just automatically is going on to heaven. But if he did bad, poor soul, he's going on to hell where he will roast and burn and burn and burn and keep burning and burning forever, but never burn up. Always be tortured and tormented forever and ever. Now, there's only one place in the Bible that I know about of anyone being tormented or tortured forever and ever, and that's speaking of Satan the devil, not speaking of a human being. The Bible says that the wicked humans that are finally the incorrigible wicked and are not redeemed finally will burn up. It'll be like an oven. It shall burn them up. That's the very word used in the English translation. And they shall become ashes under the soles of our feet. But almost nobody believes that. Now, over in India, a lot of people believe in transmigration of souls. In other words, you die and you pass away into maybe a grasshopper or a bedbug, or maybe you become a great big elephant, or maybe you'll be just a rose on a rose bush, or maybe you'll be a beetle or a horse or a cow. You're just going to be something else, maybe some kind of animal or something. I don't know where they got that idea. I can't find a hint of that in the Bible. And neither can I about going to heaven or hell in the sense they mean, but because the word hell, where it is used in the New Testament, is translated from 3 Greek words, and only one of them talks about a hell of fire, or hell fire, which Jesus did talk about. But he was talking about, he used the Greek word Gehenna. And Gehenna was what I call a city dump on the south border of the city of Jerusalem. There's a steep bank there, and it was sort of a city dump. That's where they disposed of garbage, refuse, and even dead bodies of criminals that weren't supposed to be worthy of a decent burial. And down below, there were men employed continually, I guess, day and night, to keep fires burning, to burn all this stuff up. But they had to put other fuel on it to keep it burning. What was thrown over there were not live people or dead people, except an occasional body of a dead criminal. And it was burned up. And it was just burned into ash. It didn't keep on burning. They had to put other things, like perhaps wood or something, on it to keep burning it. Now, I have heard a world-famous evangelist say in a televised crusade, the Bible says, when we all get to heaven. Now, I would just enjoy giving him a check for $10,000 if he will show me where the Bible says that. Because the Bible doesn't say anything of the kind. The Bible does not say we'll all get to heaven, but Jesus Christ, whom he apparently does not believe, said, no man has ascended up to heaven. except Christ himself, who had been there and come down from there at the time. And other passages show where we will be. In, where is it, 34, 37th, I believe, Psalm, the wicked shall not inhabit the earth, but the righteous will inherit the earth and dwell therein forever. Now, that doesn't sound like they're going to go to heaven, the righteous. The Bible says nothing of these things they talk about. The Apostle Paul, when he was being tried with the Pharisees and Sadducees accusing him, he knew that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. Now, Paul never misrepresented. He did not have any guile. He was not a deceiver, but he was able to use for the good of the gospel a little bit of psychology and strategy. He knew that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. He knew that the Pharisees did. And, of course, he's teaching the truth of the resurrection. So he yelled out, he says, of the hope of the resurrection I'm being tried here. And that got the Sadducees and the Pharisees immediately to fighting one another. And there was quite a fight over the matter of the resurrection. Well, it's funny, even today, you will not hear the great evangelists or the great leaders of what is called organized Christianity or traditional Christianity or, if you please, evangelical Christianity. You will not hear them talking about a resurrection. They just don't talk about it. They talk about, maybe you die through the night and you wake up in hell tomorrow morning, but if you come up here tonight and you hit this old sawdust trail and you come up here and let me pray for you, then you'd go to heaven if you die tonight. And you'd be in heaven tomorrow morning. Now that's just a lot of hogwash. That is not the truth of God. That is not what Jesus Christ preached. That is not what Peter preached or the Apostle Paul. And that is not what I preach or what the Church of God does. So now we come to this resurrection chapter. And it's very important that we understand. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. That they are now standing in it, and they are following it. By which also you are saved, and it should be being saved, because it continues, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Let's read that in the Revised Standard Translation. In what I preached to you, the gospel, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast. In other words, it doesn't mean you are now at this minute saved. You are to be saved, or you should be, you are being saved, or shall be saved, because at another time, Christ said in Matthew 24, and as a matter of fact, in verse 13, he said, he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I will never forget that, because when I was first preaching, it was the second or third night of the campaign that I was having in the little country schoolhouse out west of Eugene, Oregon, the campaign where this present Worldwide Church of God was first started as the Philadelphia era of God's Church. Of course, God's Church has continued on continuously since 31 A.D. in the first century. But that was just the beginning of this particular generation or phase of it. But there was an elderly gentleman. He was then 80 years old. Of course, I would look on him as a young man today because I'm well past that. But he was supposed to be quite a Bible scholar. And that particular schoolhouse was used occasionally for young preachers that were in a Bible school in Eugene. On a corner of University of Oregon campus in Eugene is a Bible school by the Christian denomination. and sort of a theological or a Bible school, and they turned out young ministers there. And a lot of them, before graduation, would come out and preach a sermon, and a few people of the countryside would come to this little country schoolhouse. Now, it only had 36 seats. It couldn't seat a very large crowd. I had an average of around 40 or 41 for the 6 weeks that I was preaching there, six nights a week. So we averaged an understanding. Sometimes there would be 10 or 12 standing. Other times we wouldn't be quite full, but we had an average of about 40 or 41. This elderly gentleman would always ask a trick question because he knew they did not understand the Bible. They were teaching the doctrine of their denomination. They were not teaching what the Bible says, but what they like to read into the Bible and what they like to let people believe it says. So I was warned, and I knew that he would be there to ask me a trick question. Well, he didn't show up at all the first night, but I believe it was the second night he did come. And sure enough, he asked me a question. He says, "Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question?" "Why, certainly, Mr. Belshaw," I said. "Certainly. What would you like to ask?" He says, "I would like to ask you, Mr. Armstrong, are you saved? Have you been saved yet?" I says, "Mr. Belshaw, it's been reported to me around here that you're quite a Bible scholar, that you understand the Bible. You ought to know that the Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 13, 'He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved.' I haven't endured unto the end yet, but I hope to." He looked rather funny, and he sat down. I said, "I'm surprised you didn't know that." Of course, he did know that, but he thought I didn't, and he was going to quote that to me and try to make a fool out of me. Well, you know, while I'm on it, I might as well continue a little bit right there. It was probably 2, 3, 4 days later, he rose up again and says, "Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question?" I don't remember what the next question was, but he got a similar kind of answer. And then once or twice again through the campaign, and finally he sort of gave up. Well, the campaign ended, and then we moved out to another little one-room schoolhouse 4 miles farther on west, or 12 miles west of Eugene, and out there the church was organized as a church. And we began to hold meetings 3 times a week. He hadn't asked me a question now for some 3 weeks or more. And he would not come to a Sabbath service out there. He would have nothing to do with the Sabbath. He didn't believe in the Holy Spirit and didn't believe in the Sabbath, but he knew a lot of other things about the Bible. But he finally had been thinking up for weeks of a question where he could trap me. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always trying to trap Jesus with trick questions. And, well, a service had ended. We had meetings on Tuesday and Thursday nights, and then we had meetings on Sabbath afternoon. I was holding meetings at the time, Sabbath mornings, at our home in Eugene, and then afternoons we'd hold church services out there. So he came out one, I don't know, it was a Tuesday or a Thursday night when the public came. I had just dismissed a meeting and they were all starting to leave when he sounded out and he said, "Mr. Armstrong, may I ask you a question?" Well, those that were right at the door ready to go out, they came back in a hurry. Everybody gathered around. If Mr. Belshaw was going to ask me a question, they wanted to get in on it. He was bothered like everything about the Sabbath, and he was so anxious to prove to me he was right and that we should not keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. He said, "Mr. Armstrong, have I not heard you preach that the Apostle Paul had not shunned to declare unto the Gentiles the whole gospel?" I said, "Yes, yes, indeed you have." Well, he says, "Have you not also said," and quoted how Paul said, "I have held back nothing that was profitable for you Gentiles?" "Yes, sir." I have said that, and Paul said that, and that's in the Bible. All right, now, Mr. Armstrong, if Paul had held nothing back and had not come to declare the whole gospel to them, can you show me wherever he commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath? I said, yes, sir, Mr. Belshaw, I can. But before I answer that, you've been asking me questions for a long time, and now I'm going to ask you one. If I show you where the Apostle Paul commanded Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, that means it's a command you must keep it. Will you do it? If I show you that Paul commanded the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath, will you keep the Sabbath? He was absolutely stunned. He thought a minute. Finally, he says, no, I will not. And he turned on his heel and stomped out the door. And the people laughed the big ha, 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 ha. Well, I said, now, people, come on and gather around. I said, I want to show you that I was not bluffing. So I turned to where Paul had talked for a considerable time to the Gentiles in one place, and where he had declared to them the whole gospel and had held nothing back and so on, and where he said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Now I turn to where Paul kept the Sabbath as his manner was. Paul kept the Sabbath as his manner was, and he commanded the Gentiles, be you followers of me as I follow Christ. Now did he follow Christ in that? So I turn back to the fourth chapter of Luke, where Jesus entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. It was Jesus' custom to keep the Sabbath. Paul kept the Sabbath as his manner was. Paul commanded the Gentiles to follow him and to do the same thing as he followed Jesus. That's what I would have told Mr. Belshaw if he had waited to hear it, but he didn't want to hear that. In other words, he didn't want to believe what the Bible says, even if I showed it to him and let him read it with his own eyes. Brethren, let me say here, if there is a difference, well, let me put it this way. Often I've wondered, why did Jesus Christ choose me and train me and bring me up and train me to be his apostle for the church in this day? Now, I look at religious leaders. I look at men like Billy Graham. All right, take this Jerry Falwell now, who's starting a big political movement. And he has a full-hour program on television here in Tucson, just 1 hour before I come on the same station. He goes off and I come on with my program. Or take Oral Roberts. Or take this man of the 700 Club, Pat Robertson. When did God choose me instead of one of those men? Now, those men may be much what some people would call brighter or smarter or more intelligent than I. Maybe they have a great deal more ability than I. I wouldn't want to measure myself or compare myself, because God says we shouldn't do that. But he didn't choose me because I am superior to them in mind or in ability or anything of the kind. But I will tell you why he chose me and did not choose them. And why I have the truth and they do not. And there is a difference. They have all accepted what truth they have gotten from other people. They have gotten it from either their church denomination or church denominations, or they have gone to a theological seminary or to a college, and they have just taken what was stuffed into their minds. Now then, they have also seen in the Bible some of the things that I see that I know they don't believe. And when they see something like that, don't tell me that the evangelist I heard say, when we all get to heaven, have not read where Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven. I can't believe he's never read that in the Bible. But I'll tell you what's happened. He's read right over that. He has glossed over it carelessly. He said, well, now that's not what I've been taught, so maybe I don't understand that, and he just got that right out of his mind in a hurry. That went out of his mind in a hurry. Now, I know that those men believe in the immortality of the soul. You can't tell me that they never read back in Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, Adam and Eve were souls, and God said they would surely die. Now, they must have read that. And yet they don't believe that a soul can die. They believe it's immortal. They believe Satan's lie. Now, that's one difference. There is another difference. But let me tell you, I had been brought up and taught by people, too. And I had been brought up in church, and I had gone to church as a young man until I was 18, and then I sort of dropped out of church because somehow I had my mind more on business and commercial things than I did on religion. I was brought up in a regular Protestant denomination. And I supposed that I was an immortal soul, or that I had an immortal soul. I didn't know which, but there was an immortal soul there somewhere. And I supposed I'd go to heaven or to hell, but I wasn't thinking much about that. Because I thought that when I would die, that's a long ways off yet. I didn't have to worry about that yet. And I fully believe that people that are saved, people that are good, I just thought if they were good, they'd go to heaven. If they're bad, they'd go to hell and roast. I never stopped to think about a person couldn't burn because, burn forever. We'd burn up, but you couldn't burn forever. There's nothing about us that'll burn forever. And if it's an immortal spirit soul, spirit can't burn in the first place. Stop to think about that. Spirit just can't burn. But I hadn't even thought of that. Now, finally, when I was challenged, and I had to prove to my wife that the Bible does not say, thou shalt observe Sunday, I thought the Bible said that, but I couldn't find it, because the Bible does not say that. And I began to see that the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, I've been taught I won't die if I sin, that I'll go to hell and roast forever. That the wages of sin, what I get paid for sinning, is being tormented forever and ever, burning up in hell. But that I have eternal life in hell. But this says the wages of sin is death. And then I said, I already have eternal life, and I'm an immortal soul. And the last half of that, that's Romans 6, verse 23, I said, that says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I said, now, wait a minute. I've always been taught that I already have eternal life. And this says that it is a gift of God, and it's that's one result you get, and the other is that you will die. And if you don't get the gift of God, you're going to die. Well, you know what I did? I began to check. And that's where I learned the Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. That's where I learned that God said to Adam that he was a soul, and that Adam became a soul, Genesis 2, verse 7, and that Adam would die if he took the forbidden fruit. I began to see in the Psalms where we're going to inherit the earth and dwell therein forever and not go to heaven. And I saw where Jesus said, no man has gone to heaven. Now, the difference was I didn't gloss over it. I said, wait, I'm going to see for more scriptures if there's more than that. And I found other scriptures back that all up. And my study kept on. I got to the very chapter we're reading now about the resurrection. Well, that was all new to me. I didn't know there was a resurrection. I thought you went immediately to heaven and hell right when you die. Now, what we're studying right now today is a different teaching than that. I began to believe Christ. Now, Christ is the Word of God, but Jesus Christ is the living Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God, but in print or in writing. But the Word is the same. Whether Jesus speaks it or whether I read it in print here, it's all the same. Christ is the Word of God. And Christ is the real author and inspirer of every word in this Bible. He inspired it. In other words, the men who wrote it were only like stenographers taking dictation. And the boss says, write this. Mr. So-and-so, dear sir. Now, that's what the boss said, and that's what the stenographer's got to write down, not what she wants to write. And these men that wrote the Bible wrote what Christ inspired them to say. This is the Word of God. I began to believe it. But in the 8th chapter of John, beginning of verse 30, you'll find there were a lot of Jews, when Jesus was on earth, who came to believe on Jesus. And to those Jews that believed on him, he said, if you follow my teaching, you shall be free indeed. So they got into an argument. And to those Jews who believed on him, he said, why do you try to kill me? Because you do not believe what I say. You do not believe my word. They believed on Christ. That means they believed he was the Messiah. The Pharisees believed Jesus was the Messiah. They really knew he was the Messiah. They knew the Messiah, which was God in human flesh, had come. And they knew they were killing God in the human flesh. You read it right back here in the 3rd chapter of John. I wonder how many people realize this now. I'm going to take a second to turn to it. 3rd chapter of John. Nicodemus came to Jesus, sneaked in by night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know he was going around to see Jesus. And he says to Jesus, he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know, we Pharisees, he was a Pharisee, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles you're doing unless God is with him. We Pharisees know you are the Son of God. We know who you are. They believed on Christ. Billy Graham believes on Christ. And I think Jerry Falwell believes on Christ. And, I feel pretty sure. I've watched him a good many times on television, and I think that Pat Robertson believes in Christ, and so does Earl Roberts. Oh, yes, they believe on Christ. They know he's the Messiah. They know he was the Son of God. I guess they know he's still alive and living. They know he was here on earth anyway, and I know they believe he was the Messiah. But they do not believe Christ. When they come to these scriptures I've just been talking about, they don't believe Christ, they believe men. They believe what men suck into their minds. Do I make plain the difference? That is, maybe they're smarter men than I am. Maybe they've had more education than I don't know. They got their education in a different place than I received mine. I rather question whether they've had any more. But that is neither here nor there. They are intelligent men. They are leaders of men. And you can go on and many other leaders. But they believe in Christ or believe on Christ. They do not believe Christ. They don't believe what he says. He says no man has ascended up to heaven. They don't believe that. Oh, no, they can't believe that. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat that fruit, you're surely going to die. Surely. But Satan said, well, you can't believe God. Well, Adam didn't believe God either. He believed in God. He knew that God was his maker and his creator. There is a great difference. That is the main difference, perhaps, between those men and me. I did believe what he says. Now, there is another difference. They preach what I preach, what God once preached. They preach what people want to hear. I preach what God once proclaimed. What he says here, he once proclaimed. I don't care who it hurts. Regardless of consequences, regardless of persecution, I'm going to preach what Christ gave me, the truth. I am not going to mislead men. They are going to preach whatever people will hear. And I started out on the air preaching the truth. And I didn't ask for money. And I was given a chance to speak for 15 minutes each morning, 5 days for 1 week only. And before that week was over, the manager of the station came to me and said, Mr. Armstrong, I can't give you any more of this free time. He says, the ministers are all riled up, and they've had a meeting of the ministerial council here in Eugene. He says, I find that what has happened is that many of their members have been coming and bringing a Bible and say, look, Mr. Armstrong been saying this, and here it is in the Bible. And you preach just the opposite. Why? And he says, those ministers are in hot water. Boy, he says, they're mad at you, Mr. Armstrong. And they've come to me and they said, don't let that man Armstrong on the air anymore. And we'll get someone down here for that free time. We'll have one of our ministers here to take you. So he says, I can't give you any more of this free time. But he says, that makes me a little mad. And he said, I tell you what I will do. If you will work out a 30-minute broadcast, I'll sell you the time so cheap you can afford to buy it. I'll pay most of it myself by selling it to you for a lot less than it's costing me to broadcast it. I'll sell it to you for $2.50 a program. Now, that was a lot less than... That was a very small station. But still, it cost him more than double that to broadcast. And he had to start his program half an hour earlier, so he had to pay bigger salaries to his announcer and the people at the transmitter and so on. And all of that. And that is the way this program started on the air. And it's still going. And we have never missed... Of course, it started out once a week. Never missed a week since. But now it has not missed being on daily for a long, long, long time. And by the way, it's time we begin to step that back up again. Because this work for 35 years was growing and expanding at the rate of 30% every year over the year before. That was a 35-year span. That was from 1933 up to 1968. By 1968, other men, the work had grown rather large. It was already worldwide after 35 years. And we were on the air on certain stations around the world. Many of the stations weren't much good, but we were on the air. And by that time, other men had been in other higher positions, had been created. And beginning with 1968, I began to be invited to meet with kings and presidents of nations and prime ministers. And there are only two of the main larger nations that had emperors, and I knew them both and was invited to private conferences with them. So my time was spent away. It came finally to the place where I was abroad and overseas 300 out of the 365 days a year. I was only at Pasadena headquarters about 65 out of the 365 days a year. Other men began to take over authority that I never gave them, and that God never gave them. And they wanted to water down the truth. And they began to change the doctrines. They began to liberalize everything and make it easier for people to go Satan's way and to go with this world a little more. They had to begin to vote a little bit. They didn't have enough faith to anoint and pray for people and believe God would heal. So they said, well, there isn't any promise of healing, in spite of the fact there is. And they tried to get away from healing and said, well, go see a doctor. And they didn't like to work. But they were, and for 10 years, this church sort of stood still. It didn't go backward, really, in the number of members and in money. And for 10 years, I was traveling around the world, getting the gospel into other nations. But back home, in my back, people, leaders, who had risen up to positions of leadership, were derailing the whole church, getting it off the track. 10 years later, 1978, I made a change. Late in 1977, I put the one who was chief of all of that out of the church. And then I began to put others out. And finally, by early January 1979, I put the rest of them out. And they were leaders in high executive positions. They held the title of vice president. They had the highest office of evangelist. And several of those evangelists and vice presidents' titles went to their heads. They saw that this was a big corporation worldwide now. God had made it grow. And here was $70, $80 million a year. Income, if you include Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, and Canada, and the Philippines, and all the other nations with it. I don't think they wanted the money so much, but they wanted the power. And they wanted to make it more comfortable and easier. And you know, when Christ comes, he's coming with a sharp sword that'll come out of his mouth. It's a sword. The Word of God cuts. And they didn't want the Word of God to cut, either them or others they preached to. They wanted to make it easy. Now the people say to the preachers, preach to us soft and smooth things, preach deceits. That's the day we've come to. You'll find that in the writings of Paul. The people are saying, preach to us soft and smooth things. Don't preach the truth. That's too hard. And we had men wanting to do that. For the last 2 years, I've been moving as hard as I could, or Christ has been moving me. Christ has been doing it to get this church back on the track. We're not going to compromise with Satan. We're just not going to compromise. I never have. And if I was beginning to get a little careless, I was leaving things too much to those people, but I've repented of that if I was. I didn't realize it fully. But we've cleaned house, and we're getting back. Now, the two differences are the reason God has used me. I haven't had to beg the public for money. I just have not had to. And I find that when we please Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, he sees to it that the money comes in. And when our ways are not pleasing him, when we're having financial troubles, and we really get to worrying, so I don't preach the soft and smooth things. I don't preach the deceit. I don't preach what I think people would like to hear. I preach what God wants them to hear. And I have believed Christ. And I have believed God. You tell me one of those ministers that can say that. They don't believe God. They don't believe Christ, the Word of God. And they do not preach what he wants preached. They preach what they think people want to hear. There's the difference. They preach the soft and smooth things, an easy gospel. It's easy to let people believe Sunday's all right, because everybody does that. People aren't going to get persecuted. Now, a lot of our people get persecuted for keeping the Sabbath. The church as a whole was never really persecuted for the whole church until this government lawsuit from the government of California hit us on January the 3rd, 1979. Now the persecution has hit the church. The persecution hit Paul and Peter, and it hit the church through them back in the first century. But it was Caesar's government and the branch of that government that was over in Palestine that was doing the persecuting. Well, now I got off the track. Let's get back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This resurrection is something else they don't preach much about. Now, the third verse. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now notice, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, but not the third day the way they count. They say that he was buried on Friday, and that's the first day, the day on which he was buried, that he was still there, on Saturday, and that he rose on Sunday, the third day, so that he rose the third day. Now, they got that wrong, because in Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus says that the only sign he would give that he was the Messiah, and proof that he is the Messiah, is that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the grave of the whale's belly, Christ would be 3 days and three nights in his grave, the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights, and you can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Sunday morning. You can't do it. You see, the crucifixion was on a Wednesday, and he was buried just before sunset on Wednesday. And from that until just before sunset on Thursday is one day and one night. And until at the same time on Friday is 2 days and two nights, and until just near the end of the Sabbath, before sunset, was 3 days and three nights, and that's when he rose, not Sunday morning. Sunday morning, when the disciples came to the grave, he wasn't there. He was already risen. He was not there. And they came before it was even daylight, while it was yet dark, very early in the morning, on Sunday morning. And he was not there.